Yeah, down at Rensselaer before Kids Club, I went down there and just held the scripture sign out there in my usual spot by myself, and that's a blessing to see folks going by, especially former members. Well, that's a blessing though, to be able to just to put it out in front of folks, remind them about the Lord Jesus. Luke 11. Okay, I hear there's softball tomorrow night. 6 o'clock, 5:30, 6 o'clock. Okay, so the ones that don't want to warm up, 6 o'clock, that's me. Shooting classes. Do we have enough room for that? Because we had a couple cancellations. So if anybody wants to do that, that's Saturday. Is that this Saturday? So, got to have 100, 200 pieces of ammo. So, Silas is very, very good at teaching the shooting, handgun shooting. So, if you can do that, then a week from Sunday we have the picnic, July 20th at your place. So, okay, Luke chapter 11, and let's ask the author to guide us through this book. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words, and I do pray you'd help us to know how to apply these words in our age and in ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we got down to Luke 11:20. This is when the Pharisees committed the unpardonable sin by stating that Jesus cast out devils by Beelzebub. Okay, that's the unpardonable sin. It cannot be technically committed today. We might have something similar in a reprobate mind. It's more of a path that a person takes. But we're dealing with spirits, and that's a subject that Baptists really don't want to talk about. They don't know anything about, very little about. Bill Sneblin is not teaching in Baptist churches, okay? And so there's something very important about it. We don't want to be spiritists all the time, and that's all we think is under every rock is a devil. But it is more prevalent than we know. And we don't want to say that the devil made me do it, because we do have a free will. But people are blinded. Okay, a lot of times we witness to somebody, you give the gospel to somebody, and they walk away and say, he's an idiot. Well, not really, he's just blind. You know, he's blind, he's deaf, it may be purposeful, it most likely is, but he's still blind. Okay, Luke 11, it says, verse 17, but he knowing their thoughts said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Okay, a lot of people think by that question that he's saying that Satan's kingdom is not divided, but it is divided because it will not stand. It operates by fear, intimidation, threats, control. That's how he operates. It's just the survival of the fittest. It's just like my rooster that gets all the hens in order. It's like when you put a new hen or new chicken there, all the others will peck it even to death if it don't comply. And the only thing most animals understand is you got a bigger stick than them. You know, I mentioned I turned my back on my rooster, and that baby spurred me. Fortunately, I had pants on, so it didn't hurt. And I grabbed me a bucket, and whack, and I thought I killed him, because he was down kicking. And he made it through. He was stumbling around, but when I turned my back, he don't go after me anymore. In fact, when I walk in the pen, he goes to the other end. Okay, and so that's how the animal kingdom operates. Okay, and it's amazing to me when you see a little scrawny dog intimidates the big dog. That little one that Lindsay calls, what's she call it? What's that dog's name? Jan Stumpy. We call him Stumpy. Lindsay don't like that. We call him Stumpy. That little runt intimidates the German Shepherd. Chicken German Shepherd, but okay, so that's how animals operate, and this is how Satan operates. It's all intimidation. Okay, if Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because ye say, I cast out devils through Beelzebub, and if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Okay, the technique there is to use the authority of the other party against them. It's talking to a scientist who believes in the evolutionary theory, using science to overthrow his belief. It's used in the New World Translation out of the Jehovah Witness's hand and overthrowing his belief by his translation, showing him in his translation that Jesus Christ is called Jehovah God. And boy, that just blows their cork when you show them that out of their translation. Okay, and so that's what Jesus is doing. He's taking their authority, showing their hypocrisy. He says, therefore shall they be your judges. And what's going to judge them in the last day is the word of God. And then he says, but if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. Okay, this finger of God was used to write the Ten Commandments. Often there's a common saying in something, but I would say this finger of God can cast out devils, meaning if there's a fly coming across here, and if I get up real close to it like this, with the finger of God, that's how easy God casts out devils. Okay, and that's the power we have. A lot of people think it's a struggle between God and the devil. There's no struggle at all. Okay, it's God, according to Job 41, where he says Leviathan is like a fish on a hook, where you just pull him in, or it's like a bird in your hand. Okay, a bird in one's hand, you could crush that thing anytime you want. And so that's God and the devil. God with the bird in his hand, he can crush the devil anytime he wants, but it just lets things go as they go. So this finger of God, it's very easy for the Lord. Okay, and it's very easy for someone filled with the Spirit of God to kick out devils out of your own life. Now, someone that's infested, they may need some help. But the power being born again is in them. Okay, it's not that we have to do, like there's a church up north here called Hedgewood Baptist. They were known for being deliverance. And usually if a church puts up a shingle and says that we deliver people, they're infested. Not only are the church infested, the people's infested, the preacher's infested. Okay, and so we don't look for it, but when it crosses our path, we know what we do, and it's through the name of Jesus Christ. And it is more and more prevalent in these days when we have kids, young children, that are going with Harry Potter, the first book that reached a billion in sales is Harry Potter books. And this woman has this going on, and kids are reading this. And if you go to almost any library and walk through the teenage section, it's going to be witchcraft and vampires. So these kids are getting powered up, and the church is dying. And the reason why is because the church is not getting powered up. Okay, and so we got to understand some of these things, and I'm a firm believer that the devil can create life, okay, because he said his seed, and since he can, the fallen angels can. So I'm of the belief that his children are vastly multiplying, you know, like bees that live about 3 weeks, and they have a 3 week, you know, time period once they are born or come into this world. And they live 3 weeks. Can you imagine that short life? Okay, and so the devil's kingdom is obviously growing, and the pressure that is put on God's people is phenomenal. And it's almost like there's times my wife and I say, we say to each other, when is this going to let up? And I'm telling you, it's not going to. It's not going to let up. The Bible-believing churches are struggling all across this country, and it's not going to get better. Oh, no. No. Not according to Sneblin, some people would be surprised where they could implant things in people. Yeah, you're getting into some of the dark stuff, but yes, it's amazing what can be done. Okay, now, if a person's living right with the Lord, you know, he says that where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. But that doesn't mean that we can't be a believer. I am of the firm belief that a believer can be possessed. If a person wants to debate it and say, you can't prove that, okay, I can't, but at least if they're oppressed versus possessed, you still get the same reaction. Okay, and so the power is in the name of Jesus Christ. And we have to realize that if the Bible, Beelzebub means Lord of the Flies. So think about flies. Okay, and so if I happen to mention to some Christian, have you ever considered maybe you're affected by an are you saying I'm possessed? Well, just because of your reaction right now, you probably are. Because flies and mosquitoes get all of us. And that is a picture of unclean spirits. And the more moisture you get, water of the word, the more the mosquitoes show up. Okay, and so that's just part of life. And we got to spray our off on, our spiritual off, is the shield of faith, the blood of Jesus Christ, the name of Jesus Christ, and just keep going forward. And so there's greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. But the sad thing is a lot of people don't hit the light switch. They walk into a dark room and say, it's so dark in here. Well, go turn on the light switch. Yeah, but it's so dark in here. Well, hit the light switch. You know, it's really dark in here. Turn the light switch on. But it just doesn't happen. A lot of times people forget. We forget what we were taught. Or the power we have available to us. Okay, verse 21, he says, when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. Okay, the practical application is obvious. The Bible teaches us we are to be armed. You know, godly men need guns. When we went over to Illinois one time and passed out tracts at that one place with you, and he had a t-shirt that had a gun on it, and he's passing out tracts. This one lady said to me, I don't understand that. How can he be passing out gospel literature and he's got a gun on his shirt? I said, read your Bible. Abraham had a trained militia. They were armed. Okay, I mean, Goliath learned that you don't bring a knife to a gunfight. Because David, in essence, had a gun. A small, hard thing came out of his sling, just like what comes out of a gun. Okay, and so it's obvious, verse 21, godly people need to be armed and need to know how to use it. The worst thing you can have is an unloaded gun. Okay, and so that's a no-brainer here in our church, obviously. Okay, and Silas, if you happen to know him, he has taken so many classes on how to kill people in different ways. And he sits in a particular location in the church on purpose. He sits in a back corner because he wants to see everybody in front of him, but he can see a side shot of the open door, and I have no worries about anybody trying to come into our church to shoot me because he's going to get him. And Alexis, his wife, right next to him, she's going to follow it up. If he don't get him, she's going to get him. So, but it's obvious. In our culture, in America's upbringing, the pilgrims used to bring three things to church. a Bible, a hymn book, and a gun. But today, we've lost our way. Okay, and so when a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. In the Los Angeles riots, the Korean owners that had guns guarding their stores did not get looted. They did not have to shoot anybody because that was their insurance policy. Their goods were in peace. That's a no-brainer. People say, politicians need to know that. They're dumb. They know that. They do know that, and they know this on purpose, that if they can get the guns out of our hands, then we are done. Okay, so that's the practical application. Spiritually, in the context, the strong man, where Jesus or Paul said, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. The strong man is the believer that is strong in the might of Jesus Christ, where we have strength to overcome the devil and these devices. We could quench the fiery darts of the wicked. So that, in the context, that's what he's saying there. And a person has to be strong in the Lord. If a person wants to try to use these methods and not be strong in the Lord, it might backfire. Like in Acts 19, where the devils came out and chased the people out. And I've had people tell me of personal experiences of one where she said, I tried the name of Jesus Christ and the thing mocked me. Well, she wasn't strong in the Lord. Okay, so his goods are in peace. But it says, but when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divided his spoils. So the stronger in this context is the stronger is Jesus Christ, where he is going to conquer world kingdoms and he will divide their spoils. If a stronger unclean spirit overcomes the weaker Christian, then it will divide our spoils, or that person's spoils. Verse 23, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. A person can pull this out of context and say, you have to agree with me 100%. But that's not the context of this verse. Okay, the context of the one where Jesus said another place where he says, if a man is not against you, he's for you. But in this context, he's saying, he that's not with me is against me. If you look at those two passages, both of them are recorded twice. One is referring to man. If he's not against you, he's for you. So dealing with an individual, I don't have to agree with anybody 100% to get along with them as an individual. But with a spirit, we're dealing with spirits here, okay, with spirits, then that's something you and I have to be very on guard. We have to be very strict on guard, especially with our music. Because the music can desensitize us to the leading of the Lord. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. In the context of spirits here, not in the context of flesh and blood. With flesh and blood, we have grace. We have, you know, we can get along, agree 90% of the time, 80% of the time, 70% of the time. Even we don't have to have that many beliefs, you know. We're not going to pick on those areas that we disagree with right off the bat all the time. Okay, if it leads to that area, our friendship should not be stunted. You know, why is it that people, in James 1:20 it says, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Now, I know when I came through the fundamentalism and the fundamental Baptist, generally through the fundamental Baptist crowd, if somebody left your church, they now become evil. You see them in the store, evil, they left my church. And it's almost a hatred. Like, why would they want to come back if we got an attitude like that? Okay, several years ago, Kathy's not here, so I could talk about her. Kathy LaRue, I was, you know, pastoring here at the start. Kathy LaRue came here for when I was first here, for 3-4 years, and all of a sudden she just faded out of the woodwork, and I, you know, kind of had a hunch, you know, okay, she left. Okay, and then a few years go by, and she hears that I have a reference Bible, and she was going to an NIV church, but she started noticing the flaws. She's doing a homework on the King James, realized, hey, the King James is right. And so she wanted to come and get a reference Bible, and Aaron told her, why don't you get Dave's reference Bible, you know, and so she came over here by the reference Bible, but she didn't know if she was going to feel welcome coming back. Fortunately, she met my wife at the door. Big hugs, felt welcome, and they've been back ever since. Okay, and so just because a person leaves, that doesn't mean they're out of the will of God, and it's not mean that we take it personally. Okay, well, we sent a missionary out someplace else, and if they get tired of the desert, maybe they'll come back. Okay, and so in this context, dealing with unclean spirits, we need a clean break, though. Verse 24, when the unclean spirit has gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest. Finding none, he saith, I will return unto my house which I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. You see, swept and garnished. It's cleaned out, but it's not filled. This is a person who's got religion, who cleaned up their act for a while. And the Spirit came back in on them with his buddies. Then goeth he and taketh to him 7 other spirits more wicked than himself, and they entered in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Okay, it's because he did not bring Jesus Christ in. Okay, so the last state of that man is worse than the first, and notice the dwelling there. Okay, where the devil can take up residence in a place. Ephesians 4:26, be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. So that brings it into our doctrine. And the idea is there, is that if we allow a sin to persist in our life, okay, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. So more than 12 hours, we stew on our anger overnight, and we're still mad in the morning. Okay, we haven't overcome that thing. Then an unclean spirit comes in and blows on the fire. Okay, and that's the thing. And if we allow that to continue on, then he sets his roots in, his hook in, and then it gets tougher. And then anything that upsets the spirit will upset the individual. And it's like that spirit's always there. I've talked to the most friendly people, nice and kind and everything, and as soon as you mention Jesus Christ, it's like I touch that spirit, and all of a sudden, boom, now this person's mad. Okay, they've had a devil, it just didn't manifest itself. A person with 1 or 2 or 3 devils is not going to have abnormal behavior unless you hit that weak, that tender spot. But when a person gets multiple spirits, then you start beginning to see this abnormal behavior, the body piercing, the masochism, okay, and things like that. And with fornication and porn is so prevalent in our culture, and the devil knows that's the way to hook more of society, is because then everyone becomes married, spiritually speaking, married through the spirits. Okay, and that's why the cultures get that way, and that's why the devil is such a fanatic about that, of constantly putting that in front of our face. And we're not going to get away from it. And the thing is we have to recognize that my body's dead. Okay, and so this might be a comfort to some where, say, a person got molested or whatnot. Remember, what hit is they went after a dead body. Your body was dead. If you're crucified with Christ, it's dead. And so it wasn't you, it's a dead body. And so a person might get some hope in that, recognizing it's the Lord. But often what spirits come involved with these things. And that's where the tangled web comes in. Of course, Bill Snevlin, he's working on a book, so I've been trying to get him to come over again, but he's working on a sequel to Blood on the Doorpost. And that, if a person doesn't know some of those things in our age, especially if you're on the street or if you're out there really working with people, you have to know these things or else you will be overcome by them. Often, I've seen this through the years, that if a preacher specializes, you know, on a sin, and that's all you know this guy, but he's preaching on that again, he might be committing that sin. Because he's always harping on it. And that's why we want to have a shotgun effect where you just throw everything out there. Okay? Instead of just using a .22 rifle, a shotgun does a lot better. Cover more ground. Okay, so that's at the paragraph mark. Verse 27, verse 28 shows another amazing thing, how the Lord dealt with people. Okay, a lot of times we overreact, do we not? This is one thing I appreciate about the law training that we took. All the law training we had is you recognize when you go into courts that if you go into one hearing or two hearings, you're not even close to done. Why react until you get done? And so many people react on something that is needless to be. Well, you wasted a good reaction. Okay, and so wait until you get everything done and you wouldn't even have to react. And besides, a lot of times, why react? If someone's doing wrong, it's not on your judgment, it's on theirs. Why get mad at it? Throw in two wrongs to make something right. And so the Lord Jesus did not overreact in this context. Okay, there's just two verses. It's just a two very short thing. It came to pass as he spake these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said unto him, blessed is the womb that bare thee in the path which thou hast sucked. And he said unto her, he said, you dumb Catholic, don't you know she's not my mother, as far as she's not the mother of God. You can see that this lady admired his mom. But if somebody would brag to me about Mary, I'm not going to say, well, you shouldn't exalt Mary, Jesus is higher. That's an overreaction. How did Jesus respond? He said, yea, that's right. Yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. Notice there's no overreaction. You know, if a Catholic came up to me on the street corner and started bragging about Mary, I'd sit there and say, you're right, she's a great woman, wonderful woman, the mother of Jesus Christ, the mother of my Savior, wonderful thing. But if Mary was standing right in front of us, would you do what she said? Well, I most certainly would. And I pulled this on a Catholic lady. I said, well, you know what? Mary said that you ought to do what Jesus says. In John chapter 2, Mary said seven words, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. So, you just said that you would do what Mary would tell you to do, and Mary just told us to do what Jesus does. You going to do that? Yeah. I said, okay, now Jesus said in John 5, search the scriptures. You going to do that? Well, no. Wait a minute. I just thought you'd said you would do what Mary told you to do. Well, okay, well, Jesus over here in a religious setting said, call no man father. You going to stop? No. I said, see, you wouldn't do what Mary said if she's standing in front of you. You're going to do what you want to do. You don't admire Mary, the mother of Jesus Christ. It's all a show. It's all a show. The Lord Jesus didn't overreact. A lot of times we overreact to people. Okay, and so just go with the punch, go with their flow, relax, and let the Lord work. It's masterful how the Lord works if we just get out of this thinking way. A lot of times we get in the way. So he said, yea, that's right. She is blessed. She's blessed. But blessed are those that hear the word of God and keep it. So that tells us right now, what we're doing right now, hearing the word of God, is as blessed as Mary, the mother of Jesus Christ. So the Lord places a pretty high level on his written word. And a lot of times we sit there and read a Bible and say, I'm bored with it, you know, and all that stuff. But that's where the blessing's at. When I took the trip to Israel, we'd go from site to site, and I discovered on that trip how the Catholics bought up all the sites. People go to these sites, and they get this spiritual look on their face, and they read the story about Jesus walked here. Isn't that wonderful? It wasn't the importance that Jesus walked in that location. What did he do in that location? He preached the Word of God. That's what was important. Not that he walked there. He owns the earth. Who cares? Okay, and so he preached the Word of God. That was what is important. And so the more we make a big deal about this book, that's where it's at. Okay, so there, verse 29. Again, a different reaction from Jesus Christ. You know, years ago you had this WWJD, What Would Jesus Do, which I thought was Worldwide John Deere. When the people were gathered thick together, big crowd, no doubt he passed out hot dogs to get this crowd. Okay, or if he was in Gary, he passed out watermelons. Got a big crowd there. Okay, and then it says, and so he gets this big crowd, of course he's going to talk about love, right? He's going to love them to Jesus Christ. Huge crowd. Love, 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 love. Big crowd, he gets in front of him, he said, this is an evil generation. Do I have an amen? No amens, no amens. What a thing about Jesus Christ. Isn't he different than what's the usual? He says, he began to say, this is an evil generation. I wonder if he paused and looked at them. They seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given it but the sign of Jonas the prophet. And that's all they get. Jonah and the whale. Okay, now here's something, if you meditate on the Word of God, this is an evil generation, they seek a sign. Right there, if you think about that, what Christian movement is looking for a sign? Charismatics, what are they looking for? They're looking for tongues. So, if Jesus said an evil generation looks for a sign, what do you know about, generally speaking, about the charismatic movement if you get inside with the big shots? You're going to find some evil people. That's what you're going to find. Bill Snedlin got interviewed by TBN, Trinity Broadcasting Network, Paul Crouch. Okay, this is after the Jim and Tammy show. And so this long-haired guy's interviewing him, and he said he walks in there and he sees all this pagan trinkets from Egypt. They took a trip to Egypt and brought all these pyramids back and all these little pagan gods. And he said he's sitting there being interviewed by this guy, and this guy's talking about how wonderful Bill's book is, and he said, wonderful, great book, and he's interviewing him. When he got done, he said, Bill, can I have your book? I haven't even read it. I mean, what a joke. And I tell you what he saw. He saw that they were wicked. They're evil people. Benny Hinn, you know what the guy is. He's a scumbag. And you could go check it out for yourself. But the Bible's already given us a forewarning. It's an evil generation. You already know that. Because they're looking for tongues. And tongues are for a sign, 1 Corinthians 14. So the sign he gives them is Jonah the prophet. For as Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. Okay, and so we'll stop there with Jonah and the whale. Jonah and the whale. Jesus Christ said it was a whale, Matthew 12. Jonah says it's a fish, so that means a whale is an unusual type of fish. no matter what the scientists say. But the whale is God's joke on the evolutionists. Is that the whale was a fish who had gills, but somehow learned to breathe, walked on land, and then backslid, went right back into the water. So he's God's joke on those people. And a couple years back, when all these whales were beaching themselves on the beach on the eastern coast, and oh, these environmentalists want to save the whales and put them back out there, I'd write the comments in there, let the whales go, it's evolving, it's going to be a biology professor someday. But of course, they don't like that. But that's the truth, if you use their belief system. Jonah and the whale, is it hard to believe that story? I don't think so. And there's been other occurrences that this has happened. Okay, and so people that scoff Jonah and the whale, they're not studying nature. They don't study whales. How big is a sperm whale? That thing is huge. And who said he stayed alive for 3 days? He probably ought to have died from claustrophobia. But according to Jonah chapter 2, it looks like he did die. I mean, that's what it says. His soul went to hell. So his Jonah was 3 days and three nights. So that right there, if we know that story, that should overthrow the idea of Good Friday. I mean, just count. And see, that's the amazing thing about this book we have in our hands, this eternal book where you could spend on one verse, you can just go all sorts of branches. And we haven't even touched the surface of this book. Wait till Jesus teaches for 1,000 years, and as we're standing there listening, we're going to be going like this to each other. Why didn't you see that? That's because I don't got the light he's got. Okay, and so we'll come back to 30 about Jonah and the whale, and then the queen of the south, the queen of Sheba. It's about 10 till. And any questions or comments when we covered?